Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we'll give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Isaiah 63 verse 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9. It says, in all the affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Now we have begun a study on human pain and suffering. Why is there evil in the world today? And why does it seem like God does not do anything to stop it? Is God unbothered when we suffer? We said that the idea of an absent God is foreign to the Bible. God is not absent when his people suffer. He is right there feeling their pain. God is an empath, meaning he feels pity. When an only son died in Nain, Jesus felt pity. At the funeral, Jesus cried. So we have a God who can be touched by human pain and suffering. He is not unbothered, indifferent when we suffer. And he desires to save and to rescue. Then we moved on to see the origin of evil in the world. Evil does not originate from God. 1 John 1:5. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Nothing dark that is malicious or sinful is found in God. Evil is a consequence of man's sin. God made man and gave him authority over the earth, but man misused that authority in sinning and brought death and sin into the world as a result. Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now this is the cause of all the evil that we find in the world today. God is not behind it. We said Jesus reveals God perfectly to us. His God's image is a icon. His express image is character. And his word is logos. So to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. Jesus never caused evil. He reversed it. He never made sick. He healed sicknesses. He never made poor, he provided. He never caused death, he raised to life, showing us what exactly God is like. So God would not do what Jesus would not do. He is his exact representation to man. We say there is a third actor here when it comes to evil, the devil, who usurped man's authority and he uses it for malicious ends. So man, sin, and the devil are the cause of evil in the world today, not God. Then we moved on to answer a question, does God punish with evil? We find that when many go through evil today, their first thought is, what have I done wrong? Okay, is God punishing me for something I did? Now that is not always the case. Experiencing evil does not always mean that God is punishing you for something that you did. Job suffered and his suffering wasn't punishment for any wrongdoing. So we must be careful of such ideas. We said yes, God does punish, and we saw a plethora of words in the Hebrew to describe this, but how he punishes is oftentimes misunderstood. Jeremiah 46:25 to 26 reveals what exactly God's punishment is. He punishes by delivering. Verse 26 says, Natan in the Hebrew, which means to permit something to occur. So God punishes by simply doing nothing and allowing evil to occur. He is doing nothing, not because he does not want to help, but because his help has been rejected in pride, sin, and unbelief. And he would not force it on man. So man's sin destroys him without God's impute. Sin is destructive in and of itself. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Then we examine popular Christian catchphrases used to give encouragement when evil occurs. Phrases like, God's ways are mysterious, God is in control, God knew this would happen, God's answer to prayers is sometimes no, God gives and he takes, God is testing you, his time had come. Now all these catchphrases, as nice as they sound, are not scriptural. Now I get that you want to minister comfort to the person who is grieving, but do not minister comfort with heresy. The person grieving needs theology, not sentiments. So you must show the grieving person what God's word says about pain and suffering. God is not in full control over all that happens on the earth. There is the devil who causes evil to occur. So do not attribute his works to God. Also, God does not give and take. Job said that when he was in pain, and he corrected himself eventually. God did not take from Job, saying did, as the book of Job reveals. Also, God does not use evil to test us, and God does test his children, but never with death or sicknesses. It simply allows us to go through situations that will strengthen our faith and cause us to trust him more. Now, further, people do not die because their time is up. No one has a set time to die. People die because their model and their actions and inactions can either prolong or shorten their lives. So we must stop giving God's people lies as comfort, but instead start feeding them with the truth of God's word. I repeat again, the grieving person needs theology, not cliches. Then in the last service, we saw the place of prayer in evil. The one going through evil has a tool to help him. James 5 verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And God's word assures us that he would hear us every time we pray, in line with his character. We saw the whatevers and anythings he promised. Now this would include prayers for healing, provision, protection, and so on and so forth. However, how about times when we pray in line with God's character, yet we do not see any results? We said there are forces present trying to stop our prayers, the forces of darkness. They did that to Daniel, who had to pray 21 days, also to Paul. You see that Elijah had to pray 7 times before he received an answer. So knowing this, we realize that the issue is never with God. God answers immediately we pray, but there are forces who put impediments on the way of our answers. So prayer is actually spiritual warfare. Perseverance is required in prayer. You must keep praying till you see your desire come to pass. Sometimes praying just once might not be enough. You might need to keep on praying over and over again about the same issue to overwhelm the forces of darkness and to get your answer. So use your authority in Christ. So pick up from there, still looking at where is God in the midst of my pain. Now today we conclude on this series by examining the end of human suffering. The end of human suffering. What does the Bible say about the consummation of evil at the end of the age? We want to find out. Now, like we earlier saw, God made the earth perfectly. Genesis 1 verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Underline that it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now the word good translates an Hebrew word which means pleasant or beautiful, tob. T-O-W-B. It was used for what appealed to the senses. So God had made a perfect utopia without any evil, wickedness, or pain present. Psalm 104 verse 24. It says, O Lord, how manifold are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. The earth remains this way until sin entered into the world. Genesis 3 verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Underline that. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So sin brings a curse on the earth. Verse 17. Now the word arar is used here, A-R-A-R, which in ancient times meant to make something unlucky, to reverse one's fortune. You may see Job 3:8. So sin brings the opposite of Genesis 1:31 on the earth. It reverses the good luck, you can say, or the good state in which the earth was created. Specifically, Paul says that the earth is under a curse of corruption. Romans 8 verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, underline that, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, underline that, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the old creation groans and labors with birth pangs, underline that, from groans to pangs, together until now. Now, Paul describes the current state of creation in three ways. Number one, it is subjected to futility. Verse 20. Now, the word futility refers to frailty, mataiotis in the Greek. So, Paul says that the earth is weak in its current state. Now, this is the reason for the natural disasters that we see today. Genesis 7 tells us how the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open because of man's sin. Verse 11. So, sin affects nature. So, the current state of the climate and weather are linked to transgression. Number two, it is in bondage to corruption. Verse 21. And this means that the earth is continuously decaying, going rotten. Now, the word thorah is used here. There is a principle of decomposition at work on the earth, such that it is gradually passing away. The earth is dying a slow and painful death because of sin. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31 says, "For the form of this world is passing away." Hebrews 1 says of the earth and all that is in it, "They will perish, and they will all grow old like a garment." Verse 11. 1 John 2 verse 17 says, "The world is passing away." So the earth we see today is in a transitory state, gradually tending to nothing. Number 3, Christian grows and labors in pain. Verse 22. Now the imagery here is a woman in labor. Sustenazo and synodino in the Greek. Those are the words used here. Literally, creation moans and travails in agony. It suffers pangs. It is in a state of painful deterioration, gradually dying. Now the final death, in quote, of the earth would consummate on the last day. Now verse 20 says that the earth is decaying, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in all. Now this seems to imply that God caused this to happen. But in there is God, okay? But that cannot be. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain." Underline that. Who did not create it in vain. To who? Is that word there, which means futile, to be in a state of confusion. "Who formed it to be inhabited? I am the Lord and there is no other." So God did not make the earth to be futile. It was sin that caused this to happen. So Romans 8 verse 20 must be understood in the permissive sense. God did not subject creation to futility. He allowed it become futile by the absence of his saving power. When men reject God and his grace, he won't force his salvation on them, so they perish in their own sins. This is how he allows their destruction. By doing nothing to stop it, since his power was rejected. So Adam's sin and man's continuous transgression has destroyed and continues to destroy the earth. Every evil we find on the earth today is not caused by God, but by man's sin. Now, the Bible seems to imply that the earth reacts to sin. Now, this is quite interesting. It seems like sin sickens the earth. It poisons it. See Leviticus 18 verse 24 very quickly. It says, "Do not defile yourselves with all of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you." Verse 25, same chapter. "For the land is defiled." Underline that. "The land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits." You see that? Underline that. "The land vomits out its inhabitants." And the word defiled translates the Hebrew tamei, T-A-M-E, which means to become polluted, to become foul, to become unclean or contaminated. So the sins of the Gentiles had done something evil to their land. Their land became nauseous. Do you see that? It vomits. Now this would usually manifest in form of natural disasters. Natural disasters is like the earth getting sick. Do you follow that? Caused by man's sin. Psalm 106 says similarly, verses 35 to 38, same chapter. "But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." Underline that. The land was polluted with blood. Jeremiah 3 links the drought to sin. Jeremiah 3:2. It says, "Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness." Now, in ancient times, the Arabians hid in the desert to rob unsuspecting travelers. So that is alluded to here. "And you have polluted the land." Underline that. You have polluted the land with your idolatries and your wickedness. Now verse 3 says, "Therefore the showers have been withheld." Underline that. "Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain." Underline that. There has been no latter rain. "You have had a hallowed forehead. You refuse to be ashamed." Now sin caused that. Jeremiah 12 attributes the earth's barrenness to sin. Verse 4, same chapter. "How long will the land mourn?" Underline that. "The land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither." Underline that. "From that to wither. The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there." Underline that. "From beasts to there, because they said it will not see our final end." So the wickedness of the people had brought great calamity upon their land. Sin affects the ground. Joel 1 speaks of an agricultural curse which comes upon the land because of sin. Verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Verses 10 to 12, same chapter. The field is wasted. Underline that. The field is wasted. The land mourns. Underline that as well. The land mourns. For the grain is ruined. Underline that. Grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. Underline that. The oil fails, underline fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, woe, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished, underline that has perished. The vine has dried up, underline that has dried up. And the fig tree has withered, underline that as well, has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered, underline that, are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So the land had been infested by locust pests, which destroyed all crops. Now Joel 2 uses the imagery of a mighty army to speak of the locust, which ravaged the land. You may get that teaching reading the Bible in context for a thorough explanation of Joel chapter 2. So the teaching of scripture is that sin has cursed the earth to a slow and excruciating destruction. Now the earth would eventually be destroyed by fire. Note that. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come. Now that is Old Testament verbiage for the day of judgment. Okay? The day of the Lord. As a thief in the night. That is unexpectedly. In which the heavens will pass away. Underline that. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt. Underline that. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Underline that as well, with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Underline that, will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Underline that, will be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Underline that. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt. Underline that. The elements will melt with fervent heat. So the earth we see today will be no more. Its end is destruction. But although this earth will be destroyed, God promises that a new earth would emerge. 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Underline that. New heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Now, this promise of a new earth is traceable back to the Old Testament. You find that Isaiah chapter 65 promises a future utopia where pain, violence, and death will no longer exist. Isaiah 65 verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Verse 20, same chapter. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor a old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years. Now that's a figure of speech, that his length of life will be the norm. But the sinner, being 100 years, shall be accursed. Verse 25, same chapter. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. Now, all of these are imageries of peace. So you find here a world promise without violence. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation picks this imagery also to describe the new earth which God would make on the last day. Revelation 21 verse 1. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Verse 4, same chapter. But God will wipe away every tear. Underline that. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Underline that. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow. Underline sorrow. Nor crying. Underline that as well, crying. There shall be no more pain. Underline that as well, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Now, the reason why there will be no more pain in this new earth is because there will be no more sin. Peter tells us that a characteristic of the new world will be righteousness. 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Underline that. In which righteousness dwells. Remember, it is sin that has polluted and continues to pollute this present earth. It is sin that has caused all the sicknesses, pain, agony, sorrow, and death that we see today. So the absence of sin would bring about the absence of those things that came with sin. Do you follow that? In the new world, there will be no sin, only righteousness. So everything that sin created would be no more. Hallelujah. John captures this beautifully in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 verse 27 as we close. But there shall be by no means any read anything that defiles or causes any abomination or a lie, but only those who are reading in the Lamb's book of life. So nothing that defiles will be allowed into God's new world. CF 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, Galatians 5, 19-21, Ephesians 5, 3-5. In fact, in that day, the devil and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire to be destroyed. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. CF Matthew 25, verse 41. Now, once sin and the forces of darkness are no more, evil would cease completely on the earth. But the question is, why hasn't this happened yet? We know a new world is coming. We know that sin will be destroyed, trampled under the feet of Jesus forever. So what is taking so long? That is a question for this new earth to come. Now, Peter gives us a clue. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Underline that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the long-suffering of the Lord is the cause for the seeming delay. God is merciful and kind. CF Exodus 34:6. Psalm 86 verse 15, Ezekiel 20 verse 17, Joel 2 verse 13, Romans 2 verse 4. It is not his desire that any should perish, so he is giving men ample time to repent from his sins. A new world is not all that we can look forward to at the end of the age. At the end of the age, every man who refuses to repent would also be cast into the lake of the fire, just like the devil, to be destroyed. Matthew 25 verse 41, it says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. CF Daniel 12 2, Mark 9 43-48, John 5 verse 29, 2 Thessalonians 1 9. So the end of the age is both a time of life and destruction. What is life for us who believe would be destruction for the unbeliever. So God is delaying the sinner's destruction as much as he can so that the sinner can repent. But eventually, the sinner who persists in impenitence would be destroyed together with the old world and the forces of darkness. He has despised the long-suffering of God. So in conclusion, the testimony of Scripture is that evil does not have the final say. God promises a new world with evil vanquished, death destroyed, and paradise restored. This seems to be delayed now because God is merciful, patient, and kind. He wants all men saved before the final destruction of all that is evil. But while we wait for that day in the year and now, we can know for sure that God is never the cause of pain. He always seeks to save men from it, not inflict with it. Also, our hope is not that we would never experience pain on this earth. The Bible never promises Christians a pain-free life. But our hope is that one day, all pain will be gone and all that we have lost would be restored. So that brings this series to an end. It is our prayer that it brings scriptural succor to all those who have experienced or are experiencing pain and suffering. Did you learn? If she has given praise, thank him.